verse 35. John chapter 9, verse 35. And we'll read through verse 38. John 9, 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Praise the Lord. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, how we thank you. And we praise you. For your work in people's lives. We think centuries ago by this pool, Lord, you performed a miracle for the purpose of manifesting yourself, showing who you are, what you are. And this man put his faith in you, and he worshiped you. I think, Lord, that in modern times, people can still put their faith and trust in you. And I thank you that even your spirit was working in Don's heart yesterday, and that he took the suggestion that I made, don't wait, don't put it off. The devil would like to have you postpone it. And he opened up his heart and invited you into his life. How we praise you that you are still alive and working, and you still are interested in reaching the lost. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be faithful to you. Pray that we would take advantage of more of the opportunities that you bring our way. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts today. You know what we need. You know what we need to hear. We have prayed for your servant who has come today with a message on his heart. I ask that you would fill our brother with your spirit so that he would say exactly what you would have him to say, and you would keep him from saying anything that you don't want him to say. We wait on you, we look to you with thankful hearts. In your name we pray. Charlie, why don't you make your way on up here? Unless you'd like to stand down there, you have a wireless. You can just mingle among them if you would like to. You'd probably keep some of them awake. If you were standing right next to them, they wouldn't be so prone to doze. Go for it. Okay, don't forget to turn it on. Don't hit that little green light on. Because we're putting this down now.
Actually, I don't know why I keep coming back here.
I don't know.
Every time I come back here, I get harassed. Pastor was mocking my handwriting yesterday. How many of you have tried?
Is that what you call that?
How many of you tried to read my handwritten notes or thank you notes? How many of you have tried and have had difficulty?
Ask how many have tried to read them.
How many of you have tried to read my
handwritten notes? And even seen them. See, there's only
three of them that are willing to admit it. So. I have to confess that handwriting was not one of my strong suits in school, so, but I will try to do better. I will work hard at that. Actually, one of the reasons that we enjoy so much coming back is we consider this our second church home. You folks have always made us feel at home. Every time we've been here, we've not just laughed and joked, but we've enjoyed the fellowship, and we just appreciate you folks very much. We appreciate the way you folks have so faithfully supported us, prayed for us, for the different cards that we get, the encouraging notes that we get that you're praying for us. We really appreciate that very much. So even though I like to throw a few sticks and stones at the pastor from time to time, we really do appreciate you very much. Thank you. As Pastor said, tonight I'll be giving a little bit of report on the Lord's leading out of New Zealand back to the States, and the Lord's leading into our new ministry. I'll give you a little bit more of a report on that tonight, try to fill in some of the gaps and help you to understand a little bit better where we are in that regard. Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. As Pastor said, we talked about the first part of John chapter 9 this morning in Sunday school. The healing of the blind man. And we finished up in verse 7 when it says, "And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." And that's where we stopped this morning in Sunday school. And we're going to pick up from there. This has been a passage that I have referred to for many, many years, particularly in regard to people who are intimidated by sharing their faith. And oftentimes I refer to John chapter 9 to say, look, just do like the blind man did. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. You know, the blind man didn't want to argue with theology or anything. He said, I was blind, now I see, and Jesus did it. And for many years, I told people, I said, look, just don't worry about arguing theology. You know, don't worry if someone asks you a question you can't answer. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. And I've used that portion of scripture. But as I prepared for our weekend here, I got more than I bargained for. And as I look through this is just an absolutely rich passage. It's one of those passages that, being an organized person, and by the way, I am an organized person. I'm not OCD, but I am an organized person. I like to lay things out step by step. This was a very difficult passage for me because there are several themes that just kind of interweave with one another, and there is a progression in each of those themes, but they kind of intertwine together. So, As I go through this, I hope you can follow me because it is just a tremendous passage. Three of the things that we'll see a progression is, number one, we'll see that as the blind man is interviewed on three separate occasions, his account of what happened gets shorter and shorter and shorter. And we see that progression. And then the second thing is, we'll see that the religious leaders, some places they're called Pharisees, sometimes they're called Jews, their attitude to Christ becomes more and more hostile. So we see that progression. And then the third thing is, one of the tremendous blessings is we see the understanding of the blind man of who Jesus is. It progresses. It starts out with a man who is called Jesus, and it ends up with Lord. So we see that progression. But it's all kind of intertwined together. Now, for those of you who are taking notes, this is not clever. I just do these things to help me to remember. I've got five main points. They all start with I. Number one, we start with identification. Number two, we go to information. Number three, we go to intimidation. Number four, interrogation. And number five, illumination. Now, if you didn't get all that, that's all right. We'll work through it. There's nothing biblical about that. Those are just words that I have used to hang my thoughts on. If you look there in starting in verse 8, and we'll read down through to where the pastor began in verse 34, look what it says. It says, "The neighbors, therefore, and they who before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, it's like him. But he said," and then the Greek there means he kept on saying, I am he. Verse 10, "Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said," and here we see the longest account, verse 11, "he answered and said, a man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Verse 13, "They brought to him to the Pharisees him that formerly was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them," and this is a shorter version, "he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore," said some of the Pharisees, "this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Verse 17, "They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, since he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet." Right? So you see the progression in his understanding, verse 18. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that he had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." Verse 22. "These words spoke his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was born blind, and said unto him, give God the praise, we know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Why would you hear it again? Will ye be also his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As far as this fellow, we know not from where he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, here is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from where he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the age began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast also altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Father, what a marvelous passage this is. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us in these few moments to understand some of the truths that are here. And Lord, that we would apply them to our lives. And Lord, that we would be strengthened and encouraged in our walk with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted Christ as Savior, that this would be the morning that they would come to know Christ. Lord, guide me, and as Pastor has already prayed, help me to say the things you want me to say, prevent me from saying the things you don't want me to say, but most of all, Lord, we pray that you would receive the glory for it. In Christ's name, amen. First point of my outline is identification. Have you ever had that experience where you met someone out of context and you didn't recognize them? I don't know, maybe it was your UPS man. You're used to seeing him in that brown uniform, and then you bump into him at Walmart and he's not in uniform, and as he walks by you think, oh, I should know who that was. Or perhaps somebody in church, they don't sit in their assigned place, they sit someplace else, and oh, who's that? Well, they're not where they're supposed to be. Have you ever had that experience? I've had that experience more than one time. You recognize people in context. Well, that's exactly what happened here to the neighbors. They were used to seeing this blind man. They were used to the fact that he was blind, and now all of a sudden he came and he was seeing, and the neighbors were saying, who is this guy? Is it really him? And some said, yeah, it's him. And others said, well, sort of looks like him, but I'm not sure it really is, because the other guy was blind. And he kept saying, yeah, it's me. So they were struggling to identify him. Now, I don't want to pull scripture out of context, but have you ever had the experience in your own life? One of the experiences when Bo and I were first married, I enjoyed going back to my home area, but I also dreaded it, because many of my high school friends would come back and they'd say, oh, Charlie, do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you do that? Oh, that was such a hoot. And I'd say, well, I'd rather not remember that, because I'm different now, Or I'd have some friends say, you're different. You're not like you were, in high school. You're different now. Have you ever had that experience? And some of you grew up in Christian homes, so there wasn't a dramatic change in your life, and praise the Lord for that. But maybe you've had that experience, maybe at work or your neighborhood, where your neighbor might come up to you and say, you're religious, aren't you? Or they might come up and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Well, yeah, why do you ask? Well, I just noticed that you're different. There's something about you that tells me that you're different than everyday people. Scripture tells us that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And my question is, if you're not any different, why would anybody ask? I think I've told you the story before. Working on the fence between my neighbor and I, whacked my thumb with a hammer, hurt real good. And I just sort of did some hopping around and stuck in my mouth and moaned and groaned around. And from on the other side of the fence, I heard a voice. Hey, Charlie, that was pretty good. You didn't cuss one time. I didn't know he was there, but he was there. And he recognized that I was different. Now, I don't say that to brag. I'm just using that as an illustration. Do people see a difference in you from what they see in the world? Folks, if we look like the world, if we smell like the world, if we talk like the world, if we act like the world, we look at all the world's entertainment, then why in the world would anybody ask us of the hope that is within us? It's only if we are different that they're going to say, why are you different? Now, sometimes when they come out and say, you're really weird, you're, I've been called Neanderthal, I've been called Draconian, I'd probably be offended by that if I understood what draconian meant, but I don't understand that. So, you know, I've been called a lot of names. But I praise the Lord that people recognize there is a difference. Is there a difference at your work? You know, when they start telling those dirty jokes around the break table, do you take your lunch and go out on the floor and eat your lunch out there by yourself so you don't have to listen to that smut? You know, when they're talking about the latest film, you know, when the filthy language is going on, is there a difference? Or do you just sit there in silence and endure it, hoping that nobody will notice that you're different? We need to be different. If you look down there at the second part there, in verse 20, it says, I'm sorry, verse 18, it says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he not see? His parents answered him and said, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes. He is of age, ask him. The Jews didn't want to believe that a miracle had taken place. They said, oh, you know, there have been some monkey business, there have been some shenanigans going on, and, you know, they replaced him with a double. You know, this wasn't really the guy. So the first tactic that the Pharisees used was to deny that a miracle had taken place. You know, they put a ringer in on us, and this really wasn't the guy that was born blind. But when they talked to the parents said, yep, this is our son. And yeah, he was born blind, but you need to talk to him. So we have that issue of identification. Then we move on to the next one, the issue of information. And you've heard me talk about when he was talking to his friends and his neighbors, I want you to notice it says the neighbors, therefore, and they who were before had seen him, said he was blind, said, is not this the same that they? And then verse 10 it says, therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said to me, go to the pool of Siloam, go wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. He took the time to explain to his neighbors in more detail about what happened. But when he came to the Pharisees, his account got shorter and shorter. If you drop down to verse 15, you see the first encounter with the Pharisees. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight, and he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. And then if you drop down a little bit farther down to verse 25, it says, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. See, the Pharisees didn't want to believe that there was a miracle. They were looking for the trick. They were looking for the somebody help me. They were looking for the. Sorry, you can talk to me because sometimes my brain gets foggy. They were looking for the. You're not helping me. They were looking for the trick. They were looking for the switch. They were looking for the catch. Now, this is for free. You won't find this in Scripture. Years ago, I worked for a company, and I was the manager of a petrol station. And every day, we had inventory every item. In that, we had to measure the petrol in the pumps. I had to account for every pack of chewing gum in that station. We had to inventory everything. And I talked to my manager, and I said, you know, why? This takes a lot of time. And he says, because the company does not trust you. And then he added, and I think he probably would have got fired, And he says, the reason they don't trust you is because they are not trustworthy. See, when you talk to people and they're looking for the trick, they're looking for the dishonesty, they're looking for the way that you switch the rank, things around, there's a good possibility that that's the way they operate. A while back, had a man do some work for me. I had a trailer and he did some welding. And he said, well, if you pay me in cash, the price is this much. But if I have to put it on the invoice, it's going to be double the price. And I said, well, put it on the invoice. And he looked at me and I said, look, I said, if I would cheat the government, I would cheat you. Put it on the invoice. You see, so when the Jews were looking at it, they were looking for the trick. I think that was an indication of their mind frame. Hey, we know how to pull these dirty tricks. Somebody else is trying to pull this trick on us. A matter of identification. Earlier I mentioned the progression that the man that was healed saw in his identification. Remember, he started out and he says, a man who is called Jesus. And then in verse 17, if you look at it, it says, and they said unto the blind man, what sayest thou him, since he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. So we've gone from a man who's called Jesus to a prophet. And then if you drop down to verse 31, it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So we went from a prophet to a worshiper of God. Look at verse 33. If this man were not of God, we see a progression now. He's now a man of God. And then, of course, in verse 37, he's called Lord. So as we look through this scenario, we see the man that was healed, we see his understanding of who Jesus is growing and growing and growing. By the way, for what it's worth, I believe the antagonism that was directed at this blind man was actually an inspiration for him to grow in his understanding. The more they opposed him, the more he was inclined to turn to Jesus in faith. You know, they opposed him. They said, we know this guy is a sinner. Whether he's a sinner or not, all I know is I was blind and now he sees. So their antagonism, their desire to besmear Christ actually worked opposite, and I believe it helped the man come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can do without what you want. Then we look at verse 18 and it says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Well, first they tried to deny that there was a miracle. But then they developed a problem. If you drop down to verse 24, it says, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know this man is a sinner. So these religious leaders started out by trying to deny that there was a miracle. And then when they got to the point where they couldn't deny that a miracle was taking place, they had a problem. Okay, well what do we do with this? How do we handle this? You know, it's obvious that a miracle had been taking place. I mean, the neighbors have confirmed it. The parents have confirmed it. The guy standing here right in front of us, there's no doubt that a miracle had taken place. How do we deal with that? And the Jews handled it in much the same way that many of our leaders handle things today. They could not deny that a miracle had to take place, but first thing they did was they tried to discredit Jesus. Look at verse 24, they could not deny a miracle had taken place. They said, give God the praise. Then in verse 24, they said, we know this man is a sinner. Well, how do you know that? Did you search the scripture? Did you find something? The basis for that was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And it didn't fit into their theology. You know, if you do anything like that on the Sabbath, you must be a sinner because you don't fit into our rules. So they tried to discredit Jesus. Then in verse 28, they actually attacked the man that was healed. Look what he says. It says, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." And then verse 34, it says, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" You see the pattern here? First you try to deny the truth, and then you attack the source of truth, and then you try to discredit the one who believes the truth. You see the pattern there? And then the third thing I have there in verse, and I forgot the reference, I think it's up in verse 24. Let me just see here. I beg your pardon, verse 28. It says, "We are Moses' disciples." You see what they're saying? Now, folks, I don't want to get political. It's hard for me not to because we came from New Zealand and we saw this firsthand, we experienced this firsthand. First of all, those who oppose the gospel try to claim the moral high ground. "We are Moses' disciples." You know, turn on the radio, turn on the television, what do you hear? Well, we are looking after the weak and the ones who are trodden down and the ones who have been done injustice. And we are the elite that are morally superior to you. Have you heard that? I mean, we got that a lot in New Zealand. No, we are the morally superior ones. And if you don't agree with us, then, you know, you're haters and you're terrible people. Alright? So they claim the moral high ground. And then they attack the source of truth. "This man is a sinner. We know this. Why don't you recognize this? Jesus couldn't do this miracle because he's a sinner." So they attack the source of truth. Don't we see that happening today? You know, you Christians believe the Bible, but everybody knows that the Bible is just a book of fables and legends, and you can't trust the Bible. You know, you Christians, you believe the Bible? Well, we are enlightened because we follow the science. Have you ever heard that? And then they attack us. Well, and oftentimes comes in condescension. And I have to control myself. I have to maintain my sanctification because it really annoys me when I see someone on television and they nod their head and they talk to you like you've got the IQ of a turner. Now, we understand that you Christians, we understand that you people believe this, but we want you to understand that we know better and we want you to trust us because we've got the answer. Have you ever felt that? The condescension of people talking down to you and treating you like you're a two-year-old. Actually, talk to me like a two-year-old would be improvement. You know, they talk to you like you know, well, you know, if you believe the Bible, well, you really can't be very intelligent at all. You know, I don't know if you've ever had any conversations with someone who would, a prime example would be evolution. Well, we know that evolution is true. And if you don't believe in evolution, well, we just understand that you're a Christian. Meaning, potatoes get more intelligence than you do. So they attack the one who believes the truth. They attack the source of truth. They attack the one who believes the truth. I'm sorry, I beg your pardon. They claim the moral high ground, they deny the truth, they discredit the source of the truth, and they ridicule those of us who believe the truth. Sound familiar? I don't know about you folks, but we experienced that in New Zealand. We experienced it very much. We move on to number three, intimidation. Look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe until they called the parents, verse 19, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind." Now stop right there. And you're going to read a very sad verse. Look at verse 21. "But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spoke his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Isn't that sad? We see parents abandoning their child. Now, granted, he was an adult child. They abandoned, they separate themselves because they were afraid of the Jews. They were bailing out and they were saying, "Hey, he's old enough, you talk to him. We don't want to get caught up in this mess. We don't want to pay the price for sticking up to our child." Isn't that tragic? And yet we see that happening today as well. You know, I enjoy history, and I read about the Civil War and talk about the division in families. You know, someone north, someone south. There were tremendous divisions in the family, and yet we see another division in the family say, "Hey, he's of age. You talk to him. He'll answer himself, because we don't want to be excommunicated. We don't want to be put out of the temple." Today, we are accused of disinformation and misinformation. You know, anybody who doesn't agree with what's being broadcast over the major networks is considered a bad person. You know, if anybody says anything different than what we see on ABC and NBC, you know, it's misinformation or it's disinformation. We don't dare allow a difference of opinion. That's what the Jews were saying. We know this man is a sinner. They had already made up their mind. If you look at verse 22, it says, "These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already." They had already made up their mind. We are not going to believe in Jesus Christ. And anybody who disagrees with us, we're going to put them out of the synagogue. And the parents said, "He's of age. Talk to him." We are not willing to stick out our neck for our own son. Talk to him. And if he gets communicated, well, at least we're still in. I find that tragic. I find that sad. The Jews had already prejudged the case and were determined to put down any free inquiry and not be convinced by any means. By the way, to be put out of the synagogue, essentially, we would use the word excommunication. There are actually three levels. The first one was you were excommunicated for 30 days. It was kind of a trial period, you know, we're going to punish you for 30 days. After that, you can be restored. The second one was called a thrusting out. You were thrust out for another 30 days, plus an additional 30 days to bring you to the point where you're in agreement. And then the final one was called excommunication. And you were absolutely, I lost the word. You were actually
ostracized.
I'm sorry?
Ostracized.
Thank you. That's the word. You weren't even allowed to talk to your own family members. You had to walk 4 cubits behind any faithful Jew. You were not allowed to go to any of the religious services. You were not allowed, people were not allowed to sell or buy from you, sell to you or buy from you. That's what excommunication is. It was a pretty serious matter. Then we move on to point number four, interrogation. Not only did the Jews try to intimidate the parents, and I think they were successful, they tried to intimidate the man that was healed. Look at verse 24. It says, "Then again they called the man who was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner." Then drop down to verse 28. "Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." That word revile actually means to vilify. When you vilify somebody, what happens? You're a bad person. You know, you are religiously inferior. You're stupid. You're endangering other people. You're a bad person. Because you don't believe what we believe. You're not going along with what we're telling you is the truth. It says that they reviled him. Then in verse 34, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, verse 34, they answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" Now, Scripture doesn't say this, but I personally believe that this was a reference back to the thinking that the disciples had expressed earlier. Who did sin, this man or his parents? And here the religious leaders are saying, "You can't tell us anything because you were born in sin. I mean, you were born blind, so that's evidence that you're a sinner. And you can't teach us anything." I believe that's what the reference was. They were judgmental. They were prideful. "We are Moses' disciples. Dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. And I'm so glad that the story didn't end there. I'm so thankful. Because in verse 35, we see illumination. Now that is a fancy word. What does illumination mean? Means the light comes on. In New Zealand, we say the penny drops. The light comes on. You know, the realization of who Jesus really was came to this man. Look at verse 35. "Then Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him," now let me stop there. It says, Jesus heard that they cast him out. Does that mean that Jesus gained new information? No, Jesus was God. Jesus knew what was going on the whole time. It wasn't that he had to have somebody come up to him and say, "Oh, by the way, Jesus, did you know that man that you healed was just excommunicated?" Jesus knew. But it shows us the compassion. It shows us the care. It shows us the mercy and the grace of God. Look at verse 35. "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he," Jesus, "had found him," the blind man. Isn't that precious? Over the years, and I don't want to be critical, because it's just a way of expressing things, but over the years I've had people tell me, "I found Jesus." Well, my personal testimony is, I didn't find Jesus. Jesus found me. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I didn't care about the Bible. I didn't care about the church. I didn't care about the gospel. I just was doing my own thing. But it was Jesus who found me. And it was Jesus who just... Hey, Charlie, pay attention. Hey, Charlie, pay attention. Charlie, I'm trying to get your attention. And finally, wham! Okay, Lord, you got my attention. Jesus found me. Jesus found the blind man. He went looking for him. I shouldn't say he went looking for him because he knew where he was. He went to him and he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Do Do you believe that the Messiah is God in the flesh? And the man said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast been both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, folks, so often we can lose the forest for the trees. Let's look at this broad perspective. Scripture tells us this man was born blind to glorify God, that the works of God might be manifest in him. Here was a man who was born blind and into adulthood had suffered blindness. But because of that, we now have a man who was spiritually enlightened or had illumination and came to know Christ as Savior. I remember years ago reading a quote from Fanny Crosby, who lost her sight, I think, at age four, I believe, three or four. And someone came to her and was doing an interview and saying, oh, you know, it's such a tragedy that you lost her. She said, no. She said, my blindness has been a gift of God because I've been able to see things that I could never see if I had my sight. Here was a blind man, born blind, and brought all through this persecution of the Jews, of this interrogation, this intimidation, brought to the point where he said, Lord, I believe. And yet, the other side of the story is the Jewish leaders who claim to have all this Bible knowledge. I mean, some of those guys memorized whole books of the Bible, memorized the whole Pentateuch. Now, these were the guys who said, we're Moses' disciples. We know what we're on about. But we know this man is a sinner. How sad. So, folks, as I finish there, let me just encourage you, number one, and I go back to what I said originally. The most effective way to witness for Christ is just to tell people what Christ has done for you. You know, don't get tied in knots about arguing theology and you know, this cult and that religion. You need to be informed, don't get me wrong, but just tell them what Jesus did for you. Number two, there are those who will bully and intimidate us to deny God's truth. Stay by the stuff. Stand true to God's word. Number three, there's a lot of theology behind the gospel. We need to be careful not to complicate the message when we talk to people. Just tell it to them simple. Tell it to them simple. You need to know Christ as Savior. That's what God did with John. You know, you're depending on your good works. But the question is, if you can get to heaven by your good works, why did God send Jesus? Oh, I never thought of that. That's a good question.